Yes, technology. Well, today I wanted to talk about Proverbs, which is a very, very interesting book. I wanted to thank Fred Schwertfeger for all of the years of picking great speakers. About 15 years ago, I was listening to a message very much like you, and Fred had managed to have one of the speakers at Emmaus come. He was a professor. I don't even remember his name. And he spoke on Proverbs, and he recommended a small book by Derek Kidner called Proverbs. Thin little volume, but it was packed with all sorts of things on the Proverbs. He had categorized them, put them, and I thought, this is a fascinating study. And then, of course, after that, there are many others who have written extensively on Proverbs. I wanted to thank several speakers, which I'll do throughout my message here. But Proverbs is a dense book filled with wisdom, wisdom that we need for today. And that's what I would like to cover. The topic today will be wisdom, and then I'll be back next Sunday to talk about foolishness, what Proverbs has to say about it. If we look at the book of Proverbs, the most frequent topic that comes up is wisdom. It's said about 65 times. The next most frequent topic is the fool, foolishness, or things related to foolishness, and that occurs about 50 times. So these are topics we would like to look into today. So let's open with a word of prayer. Our Father, we come before you in Jesus' name. We're so grateful, Lord, to share from the Word of God, to read it, to study it, memorize it, and to grow in maturity by the words that are stated there. We thank you for fellowship among like-minded believers for this assembly. And we are so grateful to be children of God. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So life is filled with proverbs. Let me give you several of them. Blood is thicker than water. That's a proverb. Another one is the journey of 1,000 miles begins with the first step. Another one is footprints in the sands of time are not made by sitting down. Another one is if you think that nobody cares that you're alive, try missing a few car payments. That'll get you going. So we have proverbs all the time in life. Proverbs is an interesting book because it explains about 85% of life. If you get up in the morning and you're diligent, you're going to succeed. If you save for the future, you're going to succeed. If you, excuse me, avoid the immoral woman, that would be a good thing to do. If you listen to God's counsel, very, very good thing to do. About 85% of life. And then in the wisdom literature, Ecclesiastes explains the last 15% of life. This is where Solomon is an aging man and he's musing on things. He's sort of like an aging rock star, recalling his life and all the excesses. And there he describes life as being meaningless, or a better translation would be a vapor. And in that situation, it's almost like he likens it to fog or mist. And we had a couple of days about a week ago where there was just this beautiful mist. Even my son mentioned that when I was bringing him to school. It appears beautiful at a distance, but when you're in it, it can be confusing. It can be challenging. It can be difficult to grasp. And so that's what he describes as being meaningless. But today we're looking at the sunny side of wisdom literature, and that is the Proverbs. Let's take a look at a few topics here. Let me get my computer here to go down. There we go. The title of this sermon is Wisdom: Living Successfully in a Treacherous World. Where can wisdom be found, and where is the place of understanding? Man does not know its value, nor is it found in the land of the living. God understands its way, and he knows its place. Job 28 says this. The social upheaval we've witnessed in the last several years really provides a pretty vivid proof of what Paul talks about in his writings about the nature of man's depravity. Here's what he writes in Romans 1. He says, "For even though they knew God, they didn't honor him as God or give thanks, but they became futile in their speculations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools." Western society, arguably the wealthiest and most educated society in the history of humanity, is fast becoming most foolish, the most foolish and morally impoverished. Ravi Zacharias said this: "We're educating ourselves into imbecility." If we look at the treachery of the present day, it's evident in at least three fundamental evils. The first one is the rebellion against the law of cause and effect. The second one is a rebellion against the need for personal responsibility. And the third one is a rebellion against the right of external authority. So we have professors in universities that claim that 2 + 2 = 4 is code language for ethnic oppression. No single standard of measurement can be enforced equally on all. We have politicians who imagine out loud that emptying prisons and decreasing the enforcement of laws will bring greater safety to communities. And they say it's only the enforcement of laws that creates criminality. That's what they say. We have growing numbers of young men who believe they have an inherent right to financial support even when they choose not to work. After all, this is what loving one's neighbor looks like. Men who feel like they are women must be allowed to compete in women's athletic competitions since gender differences are social inventions or constructions. The list goes on. Foolishness is thriving and society is crumbling under its weight. But we are not the only generation to encounter these conditions. Foolishness is not something new that's under the sun. It's shown itself in all forms since the fall of Adam, Genesis 3. Therefore, the question we ask today is the question asked many times over throughout history, even by men like Job. Where can wisdom be found? Where is the place of understanding? Man does not know its value, nor is it found in the land of the living. Consequently, Job's own answer to this question is also very appropriate today in this place. God understands wisdom's way, and he knows its place. Job 28. Here's the conclusion. It is possible to navigate a treacherous world in which we live only by turning wholeheartedly to God in search of the wisdom that only he can provide. As much as ever, especially as men, we need this wisdom. The book of Proverbs is the place to go for it. Doubtless, if the world were governed by the whole wisdom of this single book, it would be a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. Charles Bridges said that. Here's another quote. If I had one message to give to CEOs, educators, political leaders, media pundits, and social scientists of our day, it would be the preaching of Proverbs, which majors on making one wise unto salvation in Jesus Christ. So, the possibility for success is here. The overall purpose of the book of Proverbs is to provide the young and simple with the knowledge and skill necessary to live successfully before God and man. The book is aimed specifically at those in need, young people, the young and ignorant, even those looking at their phones. It provides that which is needed, knowledge and skill. Its goal is to achieve a specific outcome. Successful living, and that outcome is determined in two spheres, horizontally toward God and vertically in relation to man. And its purpose is summed up really in the introduction to Proverbs in chapter 1, verses 1 through 7. Let me read this. This is important. The Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel, to know wisdom and instruction, to perceive the words of understanding, to receive the instruction of wisdom, justice, judgment, and equity. Verse 4, to give prudence to the simple, to the young man, knowledge and discretion. A wise man will hear and increase learning, and a man of understanding will attain wise counsel. To understand a proverb and an enigma or a puzzle, the words of the wise and their riddles. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. Bruce Waltke states, the book of Proverbs remains the model of curriculum for humanity to learn how to live under God before mankind. So what is the purpose of a sermon? It's to stir people up, to get us to think about things. And in this particular case, Proverbs has a lot to say to us in a world that is awash in confusion. The book of Proverbs has two more specific purposes. The first one is that Proverbs is intended to provide young men with an instruction manual for preparation for leadership. As Israel grew and flourished under Solomon, so did the need for administrative leadership in the kingdom. Solomon understood the responsibility of training up men to take up leadership, and it related to his own son. He spends the first 9 chapters as a father talking to a son, to his son, but also to sons in general. References to kings and leadership responsibilities are evident throughout the book of Proverbs. and also generally used to groom men for leadership. Second, Proverbs was intended to provide fathers with a curriculum for preparing their children, particularly their sons, or in today's world, their daughters, for success in life. The repeated references to my son and my sons, along with references to fathers and mothers' instruction and discipline, indicates the content of the book is particularly important for parents and highlight their responsibility to prepare sin-bent children for successful living in a world that itself is bent on doing evil. Proverbs provides the practical conversations needed when you sit in your house and you walk by the way. This is what Deuteronomy 6 talks about. Instruction as Moses is on the plain before he's going to enter into the promised land. Deuteronomy, the restatement of the laws, he gives instruction for them before they enter. And one of them is that simple instruction there. So the fundamental emphasis of the book of Proverbs is wisdom. And this is a concept that we're going to talk about a little bit later. One theologian has helpfully summarized wisdom as the essence of what man needs for a proper life, practical knowledge of the laws of life in the world based on experience. He explains that wisdom consisted in knowing that at the bottom of things, an order is at work, silently and often in a scarcely noticeable way, making for a balance of events. A person, however, has to wait for it, to be able to wait for it, and also to be capable of seeing it. Man has to recognize this order or this meta-narrative that God has designed for his creation and then live life, pattern his life according to this narrative. Meta-narrative is a word that has been thrown around a lot. This is the overarching purpose, and this is what Proverbs is talking about. And of course, Proverbs draws all sorts of illustrations from the natural world, from animals, plants, weather, common human experiences. It emphasizes the reality that God has programmed into this order into creation's very fabric, and it's inescapable. To reject the norms conveyed by creation is the epitome of foolishness. This is what Paul writes in Romans chapter 1, verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress or hold down the truth and unrighteousness. Because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that man is without excuse. Here's another one, Romans chapter 1, verses 26 and 27. For this reason, God gave them up to vile passions, for even their women exchanged the natural use of what is against nature. Likewise, also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust for one another, men with men committing what is shameful and receiving in themselves the penalty of their error, which was due. Paul does not mince words here. Paul's denunciation of homosexuality as contrary to nature is the point here. And that's just one sin among many, many others, of course. The implication is that God, through wisdom, placed order in the very framework of the cosmos. And does this shock or surprise anyone? Of course not. This is what God has been doing. Here's the key. What one observes in the natural cosmos has implications for understanding the social and moral order. But the natural world is not the only source by which Proverbs draws in order to explain God's order in life. A more important order exists, one that is assumed throughout the entire book, the law of God. It is the commandment that serves as a lamp. It is the law that serves as light, Proverbs 6, Psalm 119, 2 Peter 1. It's the fear of the Lord that serves as the beginning of knowledge and wisdom, Proverbs 1, verse 7. These two springs, general revelation and special revelation, serve as the purpose from which knowledge is to be drawn for skillful living in a treacherous world. There can't be any excuse for foolishness, and God has made his moral order known completely. One of the things that we can learn from Proverbs is that there are a couple of laws that are in effect. The book of Proverbs emphasizes three key ingredients for a life where wisdom can take root and flourish. One is the submission to the law of cause and effect. This is the law of sowing and reaping, and this is very clear. What you sow, you're going to reap, whether it is to your sinful nature or to toward righteousness. All ideas, choices, and behaviors have consequences. In response to this emphasis in Proverbs, a commentator wrote this: there is a real, very real sense in which the entire progress of our lives may be viewed as a result of choices. Choices chart the course of life. Second key ingredient is submission to the need for personal responsibility. Connected to the law of cause and effect is the reality of personal responsibility, taking ownership of that which one sows. The book of Proverbs repeatedly claims that gaining wisdom is a matter of life and death. And at the end of the day, the individual is always responsible for the path he chooses and the consequence he experiences. And the third key ingredient is submission to the existence of external authorities. There's perhaps no other book in the Bible that establishes the necessity of authority as does the book of Proverbs. At the most basic level, it is evident in the parent-child relationship. It moves beyond that to teacher-student relationship, to king-subject relationship, and it's ultimately clearly shown in the relationship each individual has to his creator and judge. Wisdom is built upon the recognition that authority structure is not only real, it's a part of the order God has programmed into creation. So the key here is that these are the same principles that are under attack in society today. Tear these pillars down and nothing but confusion, disorder, and treachery results. Let's take a look at what Proverbs has to say about wisdom. And we're gonna just switch here. There we go. This story about Canadian lumberjacks. These are the guys that go in the bush, you know, they're big, burly guys, they have 20-inch guns, you know, they get up. And, you know, they put a chainsaw on their back and they go into Canadian bush, you know, the thick forest, cut down trees for 2 or 3 weeks, get paid a lot of money, and then come out of the camp again. And one time, there was a Canadian lumberjack that got saved, and he decided he was going to preach the gospel. So he set himself right in the path of these guys coming out of the camp, you know, all sweaty and stuff. And he gets on a box and starts preaching the gospel. And one of them in a group of a bunch of lumberjacks yells out, "You know what? I don't believe the Bible. I don't believe a single thing it says. Prove to me one verse that's true." And this guy's preaching the word of God, runs down off of this box, goes up to him, gets him in a headlock, and then twists his nose really hard until blood comes out, and he says, "Proverbs 30, verse 33, the ringing of the nose produces blood." Word of God, very powerful, very practical, too. According to the book of Proverbs, ignorance is not bliss. Naivety and gullibility are not virtues to be adored, but vices to be rejected. How blessed is the man who finds wisdom and the man who gains understanding, Proverbs 3, verse 13. Instead, bliss or happiness, a state of blessedness and contentment, can only be experienced through the pursuit and acquisition of wisdom. How should wisdom be defined? The Hebrew word for wisdom emphasizes skill, particularly skill in living. The essence of wisdom is skill, the ability to do a job. This is a word that's related to the skill of the craftsmen when the tabernacle was being constructed. These are men that knew how to set gems into metal. They knew how to do very, very intricate embroidery on the curtains. They were the ones that came up with the perfume and the incense. They came up with these things that were God-given abilities. They were artisans who received wisdom from God. And this is the type of meaning behind this Hebrew word. The essence of skill is the ability to do a job. Like skilled craftsmen working on the tabernacle, the wisdom offered by the book of Proverbs is skill for living, and the goal of wisdom is that you might achieve a life of beauty and significance so that at the end of your days you have accomplished something worthwhile and lasting. Tremper Longman provides another helpful definition here. Wisdom is the skill of living. It's the practical knowledge that helps one know how to act and how to speak in different situations. Wisdom entails the ability to avoid problems and the skill to handle them when they present themselves. Wisdom also includes the ability to interpret other people's speech and writing in order to react correctly to what they're saying to us. Richard Mayhew writes this: wisdom reflects the intent and discipline to make godly choices in a world filled with sinful distractions and detours. Wisdom represents the culmination of knowing and understanding carried to its practical and ultimate end. Finally, wisdom involves knowing the facts of divine revelation in Scripture, as well as understanding them in the sense of comprehending God's intention that they lead to a life of redemption and practical sanctification. Wisdom then engages the human intellect and will to translate this knowledge and understanding into a pattern of godly experience as a habit of one's life. In other words, the wisdom about which the Bible speaks originates in God and is made known through his revelation. It's inherently practical. It's not speculative, it's not theoretical, it's not abstract. It can only be practiced in the sphere of life one day at a time of each week. And it speaks to the whole of life and to all of life's seasons. It provides what's lacking in every man, the know-how to navigate in the treacherous paths of life successfully to the glory and pleasure of God. Now I would like to talk about 9 principles that we can extract from the book of Proverbs on wisdom. Number 1, wisdom originates in God alone. Solomon teaches that man is not born innocent, nor does he become wise automatically with age. This is something that Hollywood really likes to do. They have a man who's got white hair and stuff, and he's a guru. He's achieved all of this knowledge and stuff. That's not what Proverbs says. Instead, man's propensity from the very beginning is to resist wisdom. And left to his own devices, he'll only become more entrenched in foolishness as he grows older. Proverbs 19 and also 22 say this. Foolishness is innate to him. Wisdom, on the other hand, is external. One writer said, it's alien but offered. It's alien to man in his fallen condition, but it's offered to him by God. Solomon teaches that wisdom is supernatural, not natural. In the words of James, it's from above, not from below. James chapter 3. Here's Proverbs 2, verse 6. For the Lord gives wisdom, from his mouth come knowledge and understanding. Wisdom is from God, directly from his mouth. It's noteworthy that Solomon doesn't simply say that God gives wisdom. He uses here, as often throughout the book, the personal name for the God of Israel, Yahweh, the Lord, to show that wisdom comes from him, not from some indescript or impersonal divine power. It comes directly from God for us. Solomon also states that this wisdom comes from the Lord's mouth. Solomon recognized that even though he himself was an instrument for wisdom, it came from God. It was the disclosure from God. Instructions, insertions, warnings of that wisdom were to be treated as coming from Yahweh himself. It was Yahweh's special revelation. Here's Proverbs 1, verse 7 again. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom. And there are many other citations in Proverbs, Job, Daniel, James that say the same thing. Ultimately, the Son of God, the Word, is described as the one in which are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Colossians chapter 2, verse 13. First principle. Second principle is wisdom is offered without prejudice. It's offered to everyone. It's an equal opportunity teacher. Solomon uses the image of a person, or he personifies wisdom as a street vendor calling out to the public. Lady Wisdom offers her blessings not to the elite, but to those in greatest need. She calls out specifically to the naive ones, to the simple-minded, to the scoffers and fools. Lady Wisdom. Notice Proverbs chapter 1, verses 20 through 22. Wisdom shouts in the streets. She lifts her voice in the square. At the head of the noisy street, she cries out. At the entrance of the gates in the city, she utters her sayings. How long, O naive ones, will you love being simple-minded? And scoffers delight themselves in scoffing, and fools hate knowledge. Turn to my reproof. Behold, I will pour out my spirit on you, and I will make my words known to you. When I was at UW-Milwaukee, I told this story once before, I was not a believer when I was in college, and I remember reading it in the UWM Post, which was the student newspaper, and of course, every student newspaper is written by kind of smart aleck kind of editors, you know, and they're always making these comments and stuff. But there was a story about a girl that was assaulted right outside of campus. It was a terrible story. And this writer wrote the details and stuff. And at the end, he said, God, as usual, had nothing to say. And even as an unbeliever, I thought, dude, you've gone a little too far with that, you know? But in reality, when I began to read the Bible, I found that God actually has a lot to say. And notice, like we did at Tosa Fest or any evangelism, you go where the fish are, right? Lady Wisdom goes right into the crowd and starts yelling out to naive ones, simple-minded, scoffers, fools, I've got wisdom, come to me. Proverbs 8, does not wisdom call and understanding lift up her voice? On the top of the heights, that's where she goes. Beside the way where the paths meet. She takes her stand beside the gates at the opening of the city. At the entrance of the door, she cries out. The primary demand in her invitation is to repent. Here the Hebrew word is to turn back to God. And she promises blessing to each and every one who listens to the command. Turn to my reproof. Behold, I will pour out my spirit on you. I will make my words known to you. Even though Lady Wisdom calls clearly to all, her voice is not the only one that's heard. Please listen to this. In the marketplace of human life, there are many competing voices. Solomon specifically arranges his instructions in the first 9 chapters of Proverbs around these competing calls. The call of sinners versus the call of wisdom. The call of wisdom versus the call of the forbidden woman. The call of the adulteress versus the call of wisdom. The call of wisdom versus the call of foolishness. These competing calls appeal to the same audience and sometimes even use the same words, but they are the opposite of true wisdom and lead down very different paths. A third principle is that wisdom is possible only for the humble. Humility is the acknowledgement that the authority for knowing what you know lies outside of yourself. When pride comes, then comes dishonor, but with the humble is wisdom. The way of the fool is right in his own eyes, but a wise man is he who listens to counsel. A key test for the presence of humility is to examine your use of the first person pronouns, I, my, me. A dominant use of these pronouns in a positive way suggests pride and the resistance to true wisdom. The dominant use of these words in a negative sense suggests humility and a desire to receive wisdom. Pride is presumptuous and exaggerated self-confidence. Humility is a modest, cautious, and lowly self-assessment. That describes Jesus, doesn't it? He was lowly and meek and humble, and he knew what it was like to be pushed around. I borrowed that line from Bill McDonald. It's just a wonderful line, and that's our Jesus, isn't it? Principle number 4, wisdom is imparted through other wise men. Although wisdom originates in God, it is imparted through human channels, especially wise men. Here's what Proverbs says, he who walks with wise men will be wise, but the companions of fools will suffer harm. Now, of course, in our day, there are wise men and wise women, certainly, but this is what Proverbs is saying. Incline your ear and hear the words of the wise and apply your mind to my knowledge, for it will be pleasant if you keep them within you. And they will be ready on your lips. In addition to the law of cause and effect, Solomon also emphasized the law of assimilation. Here, both of these laws are essential for understanding Proverbs. The law of assimilation teaches that one assimilates or absorbs convictions and attitudes and behaviors of those with whom he associates most closely. You can see this all the time. Jesus said, "Where I am, my servant will be also." If you know Jesus, you want to hang around him. If you don't know him, or if you're confused about it, something's going to fill that void. What is it? Friends, heroes, favorite musicians, news or podcasts, blog pundits, social media accounts, preachers, whatever it is, this influence extends even to a person's development of vocabulary, speech patterns, preferences, and opinions in life. As created beings, we are inevitably impacted by the environment of ideas and people with whom we associate. Jim Nicholson told me a story one time where he grew up in a Christian home. His father was a very well known in Brethren circles. And he took a job while he was getting a degree in biology, and he was doing graphic arts in a company. And this is, you know, not necessarily a lot of believers around, and so he's working away, and these guys were using profanity all the time, every single day, every single day. So as he's driving home, somebody like cut him off, and the first thing out of his mouth was a whole slew of profanity, and he realized, oh my goodness, this is making such an impact on me. And then he saw, you know, whatever choice he made, but it's easy for us to be impacted by the world, and that's what this is saying. Assimilation, the law of assimilation, can lead to disaster, and it can also lead to successful living. And God has created man to be influenced by the right people. Ultimately, this assimilation is designed to occur in the most basic form of influence, the father-son relationship. Another principle is that wisdom is acquired with difficulty. Solomon places the responsibility to acquire wisdom squarely on the shoulders of each individual. This pursuit is never passive, it requires effort. And it's a quest that never ends. Here's Proverbs chapter 4, verse 7. Wisdom is the principal thing, therefore get wisdom, and in all you're getting, get understanding. A key word in Proverbs is the term translated instruction or discipline. It's a term used to refer to chastisement or correction, training, warning. It's especially common in raising children. Proverbs uses that context quite often. The one truly committed to wisdom recognizes the value of chastisement and rebuke and correction in many forms. It's happened to me. It's happened to anybody that's following the Lord. Why? Because he wants you to be holy, not like the world. And the mature believer accepts this and allows that chastening to correct him or her. And as James says, to get back in line like a soldier. Consequently, a wise man will hear an increase in learning, and a man of understanding will acquire counsel. Wisdom, we're talking about wisdom. Principle number 6, I've only got a couple more. Wisdom is more valuable than wealth. Solomon teaches the pursuit of wisdom should far exceed the pursuit of material wealth. Your efforts at obtaining this is more than what one should put into obtaining wealth here is the point. Proverbs 3, happy is the man who finds wisdom and the man who gains understanding. For her proceeds are better than the profits of silver, and her gain than fine gold. She is more precious than rubies, and all the things you may desire can't compete with her or compare with her. This comparison strikes really at a lot of the fundamental problems of men and women today. The allure of the material. People may affirm the value of wisdom, but their daily practice shows a preoccupation with careers or possessions, vacations, those types of things. Solomon teaches that our riches should be used to acquire wisdom. He says, buy truth, don't sell it. Get wisdom and instruction and understanding, not the other way around. Another principle, principle 7 of 9 here, wisdom shows itself in righteousness. Wisdom doesn't exist in secrecy. Those around a wise man aren't going to be shocked that he's pursuing wisdom. A wise man will be recognized by his fruit, dignity, truthfulness, justice, simplicity. Here's Proverbs 8 again. Listen, for I will speak of excellent things, and from the opening of my lips will come right things. For my mouth will speak truth. Wickedness is an abomination of my lips. All the words of my mouth are with righteousness. Nothing crooked or perverse is in them. They are all plain to him who understands and right to those who find knowledge. Another principle is that wisdom produces the rewards of a fulfilled life. Here we have again the law of cause and effect. The one who sows wisdom will reap blessings as a general principle. Blessed is he who listens to me. But he who listens to me shall live securely and be at ease with the dread of evil. From the dread of evil. How blessed is the man who finds wisdom and the man who gains understanding. Solomon wasn't a prosperity preacher, but he recognized the immense benefits of following God's wisdom and the hard path of the fool. Finally, the last principle here, I've got a giant clock that's telling me time. Here's another proverb, time waits for no man. Wisdom spreads joy to others. Whereas foolishness creates collateral damage, the acquisition of wisdom creates the reverse, a rippling effect of expanding joy and blessing to those around them who grow in wisdom. So what's the conclusion, folks? God's desire is that we would become skilled at living life, especially in this crooked and perverse world. And we can do this if we follow his ways as described in the Bible. Amen? Amen. I'd like to thank a few people. I'd like to thank Bruce Clausen, who is a professor at Master's Seminary, did a wonderful series on Proverbs. Derek Kidner also, Bruce Waltke, and many other commentators who are just have special insights. So let's close in a word of prayer before our brother Joel comes up. Father, we just give you thanks and praise for the depth of the wisdom that's available to us as we walk with you. Lord, help us to maintain this path of following you and a desire to learn. Feed us as your children, that we might produce righteousness in this life and attract others to the knowledge of you. And we give you thanks in Jesus' name. Amen.
We are called to live a life of wisdom, and we cannot do it alone. We need a redeemer, and we need the Spirit. 285.